even these disciples for the opportunity to come before God's people tonight. I feel grateful, thankful that Elder Venable has come into our company. There is a little special, peculiar arrangement of relationship as pertaining to our service that Brother Venable and I enjoy. And if I have ever been blessed with a tender regard and respect for any position in life, it is for our young ministry. I have a tender and high regard for them. And I was younger once than I am now. I don't claim to be an old man, but I'm older than I used to be. I remember in my tender years, as I began to try to make an endeavor to serve the Lord, I felt on one occasion to be seemingly in danger of falling. Well, Elder Heritage, Eddie F. Heritage of Oklahoma at that time, seemed that he slipped up behind me, said to me, "Brother Norman, is there something the matter? You seem to be sad." That was more than I could take and contain myself. I said, "Yes, Brother Heritage, I feel this morning that I'm bound for a fall. My time to preach." He said, "My dear young brother, if you fall, you fall in my arms. You won't fall under my feet." Oh, that was worth much. Promise that I'd fall in an old servant's arms. I know he wasn't Jesus Christ the Lord, and he wasn't a God, but he is my father in the ministry. He was my brother in Christ. And I've never forgotten that. I appreciate the association, the relationship that exists in the way of a service. Brother Venable having an appointment at a church that I try to serve, a church that I've been so closely related with in the year of 1936 to the present day. I was serving four churches at that time, but I gave them my time on fifth Sunday. That went along for better than a year. Then I divided time with another church that I was serving, served two churches on the same weekend for some 4 or 5 years, and then we constituted as boarders. Brother Venable is my associate, my companion in labor up there. Brother Venable, I hail you happy in our work and association together. I pray for you. I want to say this about the church at Borger. One of the most noble bands, families of God that has ever been my joy to labor with. And I love them very dearly. Brother Venable, I don't know whether I'd be able to commit them into favor like I commit you and I for just anybody, because I think so much of them. Now, we're going to try to approach the subject matter. I don't intend to try to talk from the same subject matter, but it'll be from the same book, the same writer that I tried to talk to you from last night. And I believe that I read this since I've been here, whether last night or not before, over this in order to make the approach to my subject matter. But this evening, I believe I'll reread, if I have read it, a portion of the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter. And just where to break in properly on the subject matter that is conveyed in this first chapter, I hardly know just how to cut in, so to speak. But coming from the acquaintance of a child of God with his Lord and Master, his Savior, his Keeper, which he begins in about the 7th and 8th verse. I believe I'll begin with the 7th verse of this chapter because I feel to know that every individual in this house that has experienced the dealing relationship of his Lord and Master has felt and realized that when I break in, so to speak, on this 7th chapter, it begins with the word that. Something was so that something else might appear, be brought to light. That's a trial of your faith. Has your faith ever been tried? If you haven't, I have a little news for you. Mine has. And there is, as I have tried to illustrate so many times, God looks from heaven on this old earth. I look from the earth on the earth. And we can say with many expressions, relative to many subjects, that God looks from one side and we look from another. And there is a way in which that I feel honored and I feel to be brought into the most fervent bestowal of God's rich sustaining grace when I feel to realize and understand that God is or has tried my faith. Now, not altogether with the same meaning, but you know, if I was tried before court, I want my friends to try it, because in case of such, I know that I need mercy, and I feel freer, more sure of obtaining mercy with my friends, the best friends of God. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Listen, child of God, your faith is valuable in the eyes of God. He esteems it very highly. And let me say, from a personal standpoint, my faith is worth much to me. What would I do without it? I'd go into oblivion and never come out. So, my faith is valuable, precious. I love it, and I know how easily and prone I am for my faith to become a little bit tarnished, to become contaminated with at least some amount of dross, and I'm thankful that he who sits as a refiner, as the prophet said, he shall sit as a refiner of gold and silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So then, I'm interested in, and I thank much, and I appreciate it, and I trust I'm truly thankful that it is God who tries my faith. Keeps it clean, even though they take the purging, burning blaze to drive out the dross. He does it. He does it for this
that it might be found unto praise. Does that infer something to you? It indeed does. God's will and his purpose is that when he comes, that he might find your faith unto the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is for us. I'm a Satan. Whom having not seen, ye love. That's a strong force, a characteristic of a relationship, or at least acquaintance. Whom having not seen, ye love. There must have been some very strong and forcible association or knowledge or a closeness of some kind that has took place. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a happy state of affairs. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Let's wake up just a little and let's come to the realization of the fact that in the mind, the teaching, the service of God, and the provision of his providence to us and his mercies to us, that there is a realization of acquaintance, relationship, knowledge, and also this love, that he says that brings you to understand and receive your faith, even the salvation of your soul, when it is that our soul shall be wafted from this old world and all of its troubles into the glory world and be delivered from all troubles, trials, and temptations. The salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired diligently. Even those old prophets were men of old, men of God, that prophesied of these things, and they've inquired diligently of this salvation, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Let me say to our young folks here tonight, through proper tuition and care and parental teaching, and furthermore, through the grace and mercies of God, there is some grace in store for you, graces from your heavenly Father, the kindest, tenderest, most benevolent care that father and mother can bestow upon you, and the kindest favors, the fulfillment of your wishes and wants is and cannot be compared with the graces that is in store for you. And here's these old prophets that wrote the Old Testament and set forth a prophetic lesson, pointing, indexing thoughts, illustrations, types, shadows, and figures of this grace that's going to meet you in life somewhere someday. Yes, there's some graces in store for you. You're going to receive them. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them, in the prophets, did signify the graces that they were prophesying and of, and the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Of which salvation the prophets have searched diligently. I believe I'll continue with the 12th verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things. They wasn't selfish in that. This wasn't a selfish matter. They wasn't working with a viewpoint of a selfish matter that we're working this, we're living in this because we're going to get something out of it. Oh, there was a hand of duty and an obligation laid upon them. Says that it's for somebody down yonder. Graces and favors. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. Upon the reading and the translation of mother language, we find, you know, when it is that one bows intently, earnestly, zealously, looking into something that is beneath it, that is not brought in. They're earnestly paying a reverence, looking into. One writer says that they bow themselves. The angels bow themselves looking into these things that is yet to come. The angels concerning the graces that is to come unto you. And also he says, the prophet says that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that was what they were diligently seeking, the suffering of Christ. In my childish way, when I was a child, indeed I was moved by what I understood by the suffering of Christ. I was moved many times in a way of ignorance, with animosity and anger, because that they had took what I understood in a childish way, and they had crucified my Savior. I charged it all up to those fellows back there. Later on, I found out I was implicated too. Now, I want to, if I can, state my thoughts and my points around what it was that those old prophets, when they were moved by the Spirit of Christ, and what they were signifying when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I realize that every angle of thought that we might learn and come in possession of that took place about the suffering of Christ, there is a glory attached to it. Because I remember the prophet spoke in this way one time. The prophet Isaiah spoke by the mouth of God and says, whom will I send? Or who will go for us? Jesus stepped down and said, Jeremiah, send me. I admire that and love it and appreciate it. But a great mission, a mission of great endurance, of great suffering, yet equally with necessity, and a willing volunteer, says, I'll go, send me. So in this, he came. And when it was that he came, he said, while he was here, after that he got on hand, got on the scene, he said, to this end was I born into this world. To this end was I born into this world. And all of the many things that he employed in his thoughts and words and mind, that, and also excluding his own will, but the will of his Father. And then, all the glorious accomplishments that should come out of this. Now, if I can get them in order as I think they should come, and as I have figured out in my little mind, prayerfully and thoughtfully, there are at least four, without a doubt many more. But don't you all expect me to preach this text out tonight. I can't do it. I've come to the realization I'll never preach a text out in my life. I've done quit trying that. But the glory that should follow. One is the aspect of what he came to do and having all else behind. Number one, glory that followed his suffering was the resurrection. What a glorious thought. There must have been something glorious in the achievement of the resurrection. With all of the hatred, abuse, animosity that there had been hurled in his face and in the pathway of his life, and seeing that he go down such a victim into death and being buried, and then he was resurrected. Now, I remember that I am enjoying a glory today that comes. No doubt is the first fruit of that resurrection. Not that I am setting myself ahead of everybody else, but it's first fruit for all of us. I believe I used this text here last night, and I love to use it over and over. I wish that I could sink it to the depths of my heart and laud it to the skies every day that I live. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, which simply means caused to be brought forth. Not something that told me, you better move, you better do something. But according as his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, caused to be brought forth again by lively hope, with a lively hope, and of a lively hope, hath begotten us again to a lively hope, to all the way there, to a lively hope, a living hope, active hope, not a sleeping hope, not a dead hope, not a perishing hope, but a lively, living hope, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He accomplished that for me, and it's by its virtue and its glory and its power that I have a sweet hope, an anticipation, a bright one, that in all of the powers of this life, whatever they be, out yonder beyond it, that I'm going in to eternity, into the celestial world, into heaven, the throne of heaven. You know, I've got lots of kin folks up there. I've got some dear folks that are there now. And sometimes, I can't tell you all about it, but it comes from the hope, I get homesick to see them. Many things to say about that, but we must condense and get along on this subject matter. The resurrection is one of the glories that shines out. I know I don't understand much. You remember a little song that says, how sweet it is to die. Heard a man say one time, not very long ago, he says, I can't understand to save my life how anybody could even say that in words, or much less sing it, how sweet it is to die. I can't see a thing in the world in that how sweet it is to die. He's not ready to die. He hasn't come near it at no time. He hasn't needed anything that is around death, of death. But it's coming.
Yes, it's coming. I look out over this congregation, and I see people here. I remember being Brother Willie Crane attended the meeting one time. I believe about 1930, 31 or 32, at Kim, Colorado. Brother Crane, you looked a little nearer for death than you did then. You're a little closer, me and you both. I'm more ready to die. And the resurrection has done something to me. He has begotten me. And I want you to put all the power there is in that word to that begotten us again to a lively hope, which is an expectation, a living expectation, with all the fanciful enticements of heaven itself, and with a sweet assurance, and Jesus standing as a surety of the covenant that declares that. That's a glory about that sounds like a safe transaction. That's some of the glories. The glories that shall follow his resurrection. Resurrection was number one of the glories. I believe I'll hasten along much more, and I love and appreciate to think and meditate and deal and to talk about the blessed resurrection. Number two would be the judgments of God. Yes, the judgment that was put into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that he met for you and I. He met a penalty that the law said that you must meet. You must die. It was a penalty. Paul says we bear about the sentence in our bodies, the sentence of death. We have the sentence of death within our bodies. There's a sentence that has been put upon us. And so then, one of the glories that has followed his suffering is of a judgment. As someone has said of late, that is a book, and those records are in heaven yonder. And your name, with every child of God's name, is written upon those books. And he says, every man shall be judged according to the... On that book, whatever the law says you're guilty of and is required against you, the Lamb's Book of Life says, here is his name on my book. I've paid what he owes. He is pure, holy, and just. Let me use the language of the Apostle Paul again in affirming it with the same heaven's salutation as Peter did. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is some of the glories that has followed the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, and there his judgment now is standing, it's working, and there is a judgment that has been rendered for us, and Jesus Christ with the mouth of him, and not only does he speak it as he said it on many occasions as has affirmed it, but he affirmed it in his sufferings. He died for us in order that he might put away our sins, that we might stand holy and without blame before him in love. Dear child of God, that's a glory to you if you can see it. If you can come into the knowledge and the understanding of that, that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ has provided you with a glory, that you stand holy and without blame before God in love. I don't stand that well in this world, Brother Vernon. I certainly don't. But it is a glorious thought to me. It is a glorious consolation to me to know that Jesus rendered a judgment for me, met a judgment for me, that I stand that away in heaven. Oh, how much do I owe? What kind of a fellow should I be? I should be in constant service to him every day because I've got so much to look at. I've got so much yonder. And I told you, and I believe I'll repeat, go over that again tonight. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he had begotten us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Yes,
I tried to talk last night on inheritance. I enjoyed that after I lay down and went to sleep. I just went to sleep, feeding on my heavenly inheritance with a satisfaction. Brother Crane comforted me one time, Brother Hilton. We were exchanging our little experience. I said, Hilton, I've got a weakness that I wish I could get over. He said, what's that? What's bothering you? I said, every night I lay down, I feel a duty and an obligation to thank God for his mercies, his cares, his abiding faith with me. And he said, I'm so weak, I go to sleep trying to pray. Hilton says, Brother Norman, I love a man to go to sleep praying. So then he comforted me. But now then, I must get back to this. From the resurrection to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fate is not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he achieved out of his suffering, stored yonder in heaven, it is set aside, an inheritance for the children of God. You may have such a hard time here in this world. I see them that's poor, in poor circumstances. It seems they can hardly keep their bodies warm, and they can hardly get food for their hungry mouths, while they bear every evidence in the world, and they're specimens of a special glory that are derived from the suffering of Christ. There is not a thing in the world against them in heaven yonder. There's an inheritance reserved, kept by the power of God. And when it is that you die from privations and poverty here in this world, and your old body goes down into the grave, mind you, there is a rich inheritance awaiting you. And he says, ready to be revealed in the last times. Here's one of the glories that is attached to this through the process of our enjoying and even walking into the very jaws of death. He says that your inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last times. I don't know how to fix that, only when it is that our head lays low on death's pillar. He has promised to reveal us our inheritance. And so also he says, here's something that in our lifetime here in this world, and as I have said it to you since I've been here, that after believing, yes, after hearing, it was, I believe, first, you've inclined your ear. You want to hear good news. You're looking and you're anxiously waiting for support and strength and consolation. You're listening for every tone and every sound, for every welcome voice in the world to give you help. And when you've inclined your ear, then you begin to hear the music of heaven. I'm going to call it that. And so then, when it is that you have inclined your ear and you have heard, and you have put your trust in that to the extent, I want to go back. I want to hear some more of that. I'm going back. Put his trust in that. And after that you trusted, you believed what you have heard. He says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, which is your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's a lifetime sure support. You may be poor in worldly good, but you're rich in heaven. Let's bear that in mind. Yes, no wonder Paul would say, if you be risen with Christ. Did you notice he said risen? The resurrection, the glory of his suffering. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Draw on your inheritance out of heaven yonder. You're at liberty to draw on it. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set not your affections on earth. And so on in that. And now then in this, let me hasten on here and get another way. I have come from the judgments of the Lord. Yes, the judgment. And he, why find your name? He says there's nothing against him. He stands holy and without blame before God in love. Should not we all with one voice and one mouth and one tongue, so to speak, declare with the Apostle Paul and say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Now then, I'm going to another glory. I told you that I was going to try to reach about four of them, and then there's an abundance of glory left that proceeds out of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Yes, the next is his ascension. Yes, that followed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus going back to the glory world. He had come and made his sacrificial offering. He had come and fulfilled the will of his Father here on earth and provided so much for us. He was made a surety of a better covenant. Yes, the law made a covenant for us, but you know, we was a party to it, and it turned out that that covenant was weak, and which covenant was to be done away with? By virtue of the fact that the party of the second part was weak, and he couldn't fulfill his part of it. And so Jesus became the surety of a better covenant, and he had to make a sacrifice. That was the requirement of the law. He met the sacrifice, paid it, fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle. And on that memorable morning, early in the morning while it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene, yes, out of the anxiety of her soul, wondering about the welfare or the disposal of her Savior, her Lord, she went down to the grave to pay allegiance and obeisance, yes, to her Lord and Master. So then she went to the grave, the stone had been rolled away, there was a bright angel whom she supposed was the gardener sitting upon the stone. What have you done with my Lord? Have you taken away? The angel said, He's not here. He's risen again. Yes, he's risen. Altogether incomprehensible, wasn't understandable. She thought, well, the worst is still coming. I knew where he was, but now he's gone. I don't know where he is. They crucified him, buried him, and now they come and stole his body and took him away. But mind you, there's four different books, I believe it is. All four of them relate to circumstance. Don't tell it exactly in the same words, but that's all right to me. I'll not dispute with the one of them. I'll not question the order of it. It came to the knowledge of Mary Magdalene that the Savior stood close by, and she intended, out of heaven's enthusiasm, heaven's zeal, heaven's joy, yes, to embrace him in her arms, my Lord and my Master. Jesus says, Touch me not, Mary, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and to your Father. Haven't done that. I see that pure heaven sacrifice standing there in the risen personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Refuse to be touched with sinful hands. Oh, it's got a purpose to fulfill yonder in heaven yet. Yes, in the offering to his heavenly Father. Yes, it was intimation and inference to me that I want to present this to Father mine in your behalf, just before it is defiled with human hands. Yes, it's perfect now. It's come out of the grave victorious. And it has put away sin. It has risen above sin. And sin must not touch it anymore. So he ascended. After a while, a little later on, he was talking to his disciples. It is said that a cloud received him out of their sight. I can appreciate those old disciples in such great intensity, standing in conversation with him whom they've walked and talked with, they loved, they worshipped, and then seeing just being carried up in a cloud, they stood and watched him. Listen what the angels come
and says, he says, O foolish Galilean, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? There was something they didn't know. There's been things that I didn't know. But there's been things that I learned. Just a short time ago was I permitted to enter in to the glories that followed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't take anything in the world for what I see in the glories. And those disciples, the angel said, the same Jesus whom you see ascending shall in like manner be sent. He's coming back. You know, we have that promise. That promise is still pending. Jesus is coming back one of these days. The same Jesus shall in like manner descended. One said, the same that ascended out of heaven, the same that ascended in the earth, shall in like manner descend into the heavens. Many instances does it infer, yes, of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose was to make approbation for his children here in the world. And let me put it so personal to you that this child in this house can receive it with an assured promise that Jesus went to heaven for you, and he prepared, he is by interceding in your behalf. He has your name, and so then he's going to invite your spirit into the precincts of heaven one of these days. Yes, I know at the very moment that sin praise its power and its death upon your little mortal body. Yes, to think of it. And this comes out of the suffering of Christ. It's the glory. Yes, you call for your spirit. It'll be wafted home to heaven by virtue of an eternal life. As he said, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. He's provided it so far and assured it. There's never been the slightest shadow of a failure in him. He said, you shall not fail nor be discouraged. So then, he's going to invite your spirit, your soul, the sweetest part of your life. You may not realize the sweetness of your soul to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, but they're precious to him. He's going to invite it into the courts of heaven one of these days, just there to reign with him. While it is that our bodies, too, goes back to old Mother Earth, and there it shall sleep. He doesn't say that it will have to stay there a dead body, but he says it shall sleep. So then, let's get this. Here's another expression that comes to my mind. Why, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how forcibly I believe that. Never saw a particle of it. I'm not an eyewitness to it, but I believe Jesus died. Or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yes, the body, your body, when your soul, your spirit has gone yonder into the glory world of Jesus, your body sleeping in the earth. And when it is, or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. No, there's going to be somebody living here, but they'll not prevent them which are asleep. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and thee and we which are alive and remain, bodies shall be caught up together. And he speaks of the 10,000 of his angels in accompaniment with him. It's your spirit, it's my spirit, it's the spirit of all that sleep in Jesus is coming back to receive their bodies. There's going to be a family reunion one of these days, coming out of the glory of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brought it about. That is what perpetuated it. And that's what's going to keep it there until this whole world is darkened with its smoke. And the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Now then, we are on his ascension now, and what is accomplished out of his ascension. We must go now and we must hasten Yes, sir, must. We must hasten now to the last, as I told you I was going to deal with for. And the other is the coming of his kingdom. Yes, the coming of his kingdom. That's the best association. And that is the sweetest prospect. And that's the most fervent love. Gathering of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. His kingdom. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. But he sent it into the earth. He sent his kingdom down here to live for his people to live in. Sent you a home to live in here. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our homes is the place, earthly habitation here upon earth, where we are treated the best. The best friends we've got is at home. That's the reason I love to go home when I'm away. The best friends I've got there. Used to, my children was at home, but they went away. But now then, God's children, I believe this thought comes to me right here that I'll use. In the 2 Corinthian letter, he says, "For when we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Now, let's put that in the sense of his kingdom. His kingdom's come. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And it come by virtue of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered that his kingdom might be built here upon earth. So then, when you get satisfied in this old body, and it's at perfect peace and satisfaction, he says you're absent from the Lord. You know, this old body, it does like to be petted and humored and have just what it wants. But in order to live these glories, and I want to live them, I want to enjoy them while I'm here in this world. In order to live these glories here in this world, we have got to deny the flesh. We must depress and subject this old body together with its lust many times. It cannot have its way because it leads us away from the glories that should follow the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But while we're living it here in this world and we're at home in the body, I'll put it in another expression, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Now then, if there's nothing that needs to be done at the church, and all the members, I suppose they're all right. I'm not worrying about them. I'm not thinking about them. Nobody's sick at all in the community. Everybody's at perfect peace in the church. And the church house floor is clean. So we've got the thing paid for. And all these little things pertain to the kingdom as it is given unto us here in the world. And when we get perfectly at ease, nothing to do, nothing to see about, look out, you better watch, there's a woe. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. So then, I must desist on that and hasten along here in this, the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many different expressions that speaks of the coming. He says in one place, fear not, little flock. It's not very many of them that specifies and lives in the realms of the glory that is brought about by the suffering of the flock. But he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, give you the kingdom. I remember one time the disciples, Jesus was talking to some of his disciples, the question had arisen as to what I must do. That question's still pending today. That's why all of them, so many of them, are not at ease. I wonder what I ought to be doing. I'm anxious about what I ought to be doing. And Jesus said on one occasion to some individuals what they should do. I can't get that clearly verbatim now, but the thought I want out of it is this. Peter said, Master, what shall we have therefore? We have forsaken all and followed thee. Jesus had this answer to them, and that answer is still, pending, it still answers many inquiries. Jesus said, ye are they which have followed me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall be crowned in his glory, ye are they which have followed me in all of this generation, in the regeneration of the Son of Man. And ye also shall sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, there's a throne for you to sit on in the church when you see the true aspect of this matter. And so then the kingdom that is here, you might wonder, I wonder if I could get a little place in the kingdom. David was so intent and so concerned at one time in this. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yes, I'd rather be a doorkeeper out yonder than to have all the enclosures, the covering, the comforts, and the joys of this world, because it's the kingdom of heaven. Do you know of a greater kingdom? That there is not a greater, because it has some glories from heaven itself. We see them sometimes. I believe we'll mention one as I hasten along here. One of the glories is that in our status of living, family relationships, homes, families, and neighbors, friends, and loved ones, got them all in the world. We just take them for granted sometimes. In the kingdom, in the church services, we'll put it that simple. And when it's going along, and this kingdom come down here, God set it down here, Christ set up a little candlestick and says, there it is. But he can make the kingdom of heaven out of it, make it bloom and blossom and glory until we're made the cloud. None other than the kingdom of heaven. That's what it is. And when you see, by virtue of its living truths and out of the glory that comes from the suffering of Christ, we see one of our children, one of our loved ones, face bathed in tears, penitent in every footprint, every step of life, come and ask for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Want a home? What does it mean? Isn't that a glorious aspect? Everybody's heart melts with joy, and they see the glories that come from the suffering of Christ. Yes, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from all our iniquities, put our sins away, and give us a hope in him, a living hope, one that won't die, one that will last you all your life and then take you home to heaven. That's some of the glories of the suffering of Christ. And we just see them through a glass darkly. And we don't see them very clearly. Sometimes we see them brighter than others. There's been bright spots in the pathway. And then there's been dark places in the pathway. But the light shines again. And the glory that was brought about by his suffering, yes, lightens your pathway, gives you light. David said one time, it is a lamp unto my feet. The Lord lighteth my candle, and thy spirit is a lamp unto my feet. So darkness has been put away, got out of the way. You have a pathway lighted by the spirit of the Lord, and the Lord lighteth your candle, which is your spirit. The Lord lighted it. Such a glory as there is. Now then, I guess I've rushed through too much tonight, but I'm going to close. It's time for me to quit. I want to say also that according to the arrangement of brethren, this will be our last service. I must say that I'm thankful. I want to thank one and all for your kindness, your hospitality, but above all, I want to be thankful to the Lord for his grace. He's been here too. And he's brought along so much of his great attributes and characteristics. And he brought along his suffering too, which has done so much for us.
I want to thank you one and all. The brethren will select and sing some song that will close our service. And if there is one here tonight, what a home in the church. This, if we're not woefully deceived, we're compassed about with a cloud of witnesses. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a place and provided for you. And many glories that have been brought about by the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just mentioned four glories. They're great glories. There are many more. Let's think on these things. Now, what shall we say, brother?
Number 13.